18 and read at the last verse, verse 35, Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Peter has asked the Lord, how often is it necessary to forgive his brother? That is, when his brother in the church admits his wrongdoing and asks for forgiveness, is there ever a point when Peter or anyone else may stop forgiving? Of course, there may be a time when we have to deal with the sin of our brother in the church by speaking to him about it. And of course, the Lord gives rules to direct us in regard to that, found here in this very chapter. But if he admits his wrongdoing, if he says he's sorry, and he begs us to pardon him, well then, we must forgive him. But Peter wants to know how long that can go on. Surely there's a limit, he thinks. Perhaps he thinks that he's being very generous when he says, up to 7 times? Surely that's a big enough number. Would it not be asking too much to keep forgiving after that, after 7 times? Well, what is the reply of Christ? You know the answer. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. In other words, we should always forgive. As long as my brother comes to me asking for forgiveness, I must forgive him. There is no limit to it. The spirit of forgiveness recognizes no boundaries. There must never be a final bestowal of forgiveness. There must never be a time when my brother admits he has done wrong and asks me to forgive him, and I say, no, I'm not going to forgive you now. I've had enough. I will now forever hold you as having done this wrong to me. You will not be in my fellowship any longer. No. If my brother asks forgiveness, it will always be my duty to forgive him. Well, last Sabbath evening, as you know, we looked at the need for love, which covers a multitude of sins. And, of course, that covering a multitude of sins very much involves forgiving those who have wronged us. It involves a forgiving spirit, an attitude that is ready to bear and forgive. In this passage before us, the Lord gives a parable to explain the principle of forgiveness. We may call it the parable of the compassionate king and the unmerciful debtor. This parable teaches us the importance of forgiveness because, as the Lord Jesus tells us at the end of the chapter, if we do not forgive our brother, we will not be forgiven by the Father in heaven. Forgiving others does not merit forgiveness, but forgiving others is the evidence that we are forgiven. So tonight we will pause from our considering the miracles of Jesus as we look at this parable that Jesus spoke. Jesus, of course, taught by parables as well as miracles. And tonight we want to take a brief look at the parable of the compassionate king and the unmerciful debtor. And that's what we consider first, the compassionate king, and secondly, the unmerciful debtor. Jesus says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. The principle of forgiveness he was just speaking about may be illustrated by the following parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. In other words, he wished to settle accounts with his servants. Well, they were probably very important servants. Perhaps they were satraps or high officials who were subordinate to the king. And it would be their duty to collect the royal taxes in their several domains, and they would deliver up these large sums of money to the king at the proper time. Well, one by one, they were brought before the king. And then there was one servant who owed a debt that was almost beyond calculation. 10,000 talents, verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Well, last prayer meeting we considered the 200 penny worth of bread. That was 200 denarii. One denarius is 1 day's worth of labor, the wages received for that. So 200 denarii was 200 days' work of labor, 200 days' worth of labor. And here we have 10,000 talents, so we have to ask, what is a talent worth? A talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. One denarius was the wage for one work day, so one talent equaled 6,000 days of work for the average worker. So 10,000 talents, which is what this servant owed, 10,000 talents would be 60 million work days' wages. 60 million work days' wages. It was an astronomical figure. What had happened? Had this official, had he been taking all the tax money for himself? We are not told. But the main point is, he could never pay it back. He could never pay it back. But for as much as he had not to pay, well, what does the king say now? Therefore, the king said he must be sold to pay the debt. But for as much as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So a royal decree was issued, and he was ordered to be sold along with his family, and all that he had, and the proceeds would go toward payment of the debt. But now the servant is pleading for patience on the part of his lord. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. So the servant basically admits that he owed his master all this money. He doesn't try to make excuses. That would be utterly useless. No, he can never pay back the debt, but such is his anguish at being sold that he is ready to do anything that he can. Well, this evokes the compassion of the king. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So first, he is moved with compassion. The king is tender-hearted. He was not indifferent to his servant's plea. Secondly, he loosed him. The king set his servant at liberty, set him free from the prison. And then he forgave the debt. He canceled that huge debt. The servant was forgiven. Well, briefly, we can learn the lesson of how much we owe the Lord. What is due to God from us? The wages of sin is death. And by our sin we have robbed God. We have robbed God of His glory. We have not given the obedience to Him that is due to Him. We have robbed Him. And we owe to God a debt of death. And the justice of God is demanding reparation, demanding that we pay what we owe. And the justice of God is demanding that we satisfy the claims of the holy justice of God. But we cannot. We cannot pay the price. Do you have enough money in your bank account to pay the debt of death? We cannot pay this price to give back to divine justice what we owe. It would require an eternity of suffering, an eternity of agony, an eternity of anguish of soul in hell fire forever. There would be no end in sight, no end to the sufferings, no end at all, but eternally suffering at the hands of divine justice forever. That is required by infinite justice. But behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus offered Himself a sacrifice, and Jesus is divine. Therefore His sacrifice has infinite value, and therefore satisfies infinite divine justice. Jesus paid the price in full. The justice of God, the holy, the divine justice of God, the infinite justice of God is now satisfied. The claims are met. Jesus paid the price in full. And there is nothing left to pay back. All who trust in Jesus and go to Him for that salvation, Jesus has paid the price for them. Those who believe in Christ will receive forgiveness because Jesus died and paid the price and satisfied divine justice for everyone who believes. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. And there is mercy. Mercy is offered to each of us. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." All who trust in Jesus for salvation, the justice of God is satisfied for them. The price has been paid. And the Lord is full of compassion. He hears the cry of those who plead for mercy. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He hears the groaning cry of the prisoner who is destitute and cannot pay the price. The prayer of the destitute He surely will regard. The prayer of the poor publican He will surely hear. Are you crying from the depths of your heart, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? Are you pleading mercy and nothing but mercy? You cannot expect anything from God that is due to you, but the wrath of God, that's what you deserve. So you must receive what you don't deserve if you are to be set free. And it's grace and it's mercy. And you're to plead the merits of Christ, who paid the price. The price is paid on His behalf, by His merit is what I mean to say. But for those who receive, they receive freely. Those who are forgiven, they receive forgiveness freely. Freely. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what cause for humiliation? To humble ourselves and plead the merits of Christ. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be propitious to me. Be merciful to me on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ." Is that your plea tonight? "Lord, be merciful to me, not because I'm not as bad as I could be. Be merciful to me, not because I've been good this week, but not as good as last week, but I'm doing better. God be merciful to me on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, the one who died and rose again, whose blood was shed at Calvary. That's the only hope that I have. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, we must go on to consider in the second place the unmerciful debtor, that we might avoid his pitfall, that we would not follow his bad example. We should follow the good example of the king. Clearly, this servant who was forgiven his 10,000 talents, he abused his freedom. How did he react? Well, as soon as he goes out, he spots his fellow servant. And perhaps he was thinking how he needed some cash, and this would be the quickest way to get it, to go to his friend and tell him to pay him back instantly, this moment. You must pay me back. And so this brings us to verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." So he owed him how much? 100 pence. 100 denarii. And according to our calculations already stated, this was 1/600,000th of what he owed the king himself. What his fellow servant owed was 1/600,000th of what the unmerciful debtor owed to the king. It was nothing, almost nothing in comparison. But that didn't stop the unmerciful servant. He grabbed his fellow servant by the throat even before he said a word to him. He said, "Pay me that thou owest." Well, the fellow servant falls down at his feet and beseeches him. He says, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." He uttered the same words that the first servant had uttered to the king. It was the same plea, and perhaps much more realistic. "I will pay it back. Please give me time." It is possible to pay back 100 pence, 100 denarii. Well, the unmerciful debtor, the first servant, would not listen, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. The debt was not large enough in order to sell his fellow servant, like the king was about to do to the first servant, to sell him and his family in order to pay back the debt. But though the debt was not large enough to sell him as a slave, yet legally he could put his fellow servant in prison, take steps in order to have him imprisoned. And that's what he did. He put him in prison. And this caught the attention of the other servants. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Why were they sorry? They no doubt felt very sorry for the poor servant who was treated so harshly. And then they probably felt sorry for the king and what kind of reflection this would have on the king's honor. And the king's example was totally disregarded. The king's example should have determined that servant's course of action, but it was totally ignored. The servant did not follow the good example of the king. And so the servant is called by the king. He is summoned to appear before the king once again. Then his lord, verse 32, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant," and so on. Well, look carefully at these words. Emphasis is placed upon these words, I forgave thee all that debt. And in the original, these are the first words. O thou wicked servant, all that debt I forgave you. That's the emphasis, all that debt. It was 10,000 talents, 60 million days worth of work. I forgave it all. What have you done? O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. And so the greatness of the debt is being emphasized along with the great generosity of the king. The king is great-hearted. He has great generosity. And the problem is that the servant totally ignored the example of the king. Here's the evil of ignoring the king's example. And notice the use of the personal pronouns. Let us place the emphasis, because this is what you find in the Greek. And that's why we look at the Greek, because it shows us where the emphasis is. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You're ignoring my example. Here's what I have done, but this is what you have done. He's showing the great contrast between himself and his servant. The king nobly forgave. The servant should have done the same. And not just because it's a good example to follow, but because the servant was exactly in the same position as his fellow servant. You see, the king set a good example. We should all follow a good example. But the servant was in the same position, owing the king debt, as his fellow servant is now owing the servant. So just as the king had shown the servant mercy, so now when the tables are turned and someone owes him, he should show mercy likewise. Notice how the king calmly admonishes and rebukes the servant before his anger was expressed. And this inflicts a double sting, as it has been put. So he reasons with him, here's what I have done, this is what you should have done. And now his anger is hot. And so we read, verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. He was delivered to the tormentors, not just the jailers, the tormentors. He would now be tormented day and night. And the sad fact is, he would never be able to pay it off. And again, that reminds us of the solemn reality. Sinners cast into hell will never, never, never be able to pay the debt. The debt due to divine justice will never be paid off. And there's a call then to flee to Christ for salvation, to flee to Jesus, the one who paid the debt, for those who flee to him. So the Lord Jesus concludes all by saying in our text, verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. On this principle that he has been opening up or illustrating in this parable, in this spirit, it is so important that if this is how we behave, like the unmerciful debtor, and deal with others so harshly and unmercifully, then we can expect the same treatment from the Most High as the king exercised toward that unmerciful servant. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. those who are forgiven, they must and they will forgive others. There's no question about that, because those who are saved are given grace to forgive. And if we do not forgive others, it is a proof that we were never forgiven ourselves. And because of our unbelief and not coming to Christ, if we die that way, finally rejecting Christ, we will be cast into hell. So our forgiving others is the evidence that we are forgiven ourselves. I think it was Thomas Watson who said, "We don't need to climb into heaven to see if our sins are forgiven. We need but look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. Just look inside our hearts. Are we enabled to forgive others? Well, we have the evidence that we are forgiven ourselves." Of course, that is always in connection with the blood of Jesus. Looking to Him. And so we have encouragement to seek daily pardon. We are sinning daily, so we ask God daily to forgive us our sins. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? The children are getting ready to recite that question of the catechism in Sabbath school this coming Sabbath. In the fifth petition, which is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. By His grace, we are enabled from the heart to forgive others, and therefore we are encouraged to go on asking forgiveness for our daily sins. How we need this grace of being merciful to others. It must be from the heart. And we need the Holy Spirit to work in us that grace that we might from within forgive others sincerely, not holding grudges, not harboring revenge, but from the heart forgiving others. We need grace for that. And the Lord is calling us to come to Him for that grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come to the Lord for forgiveness. Come to Him that our sins might be covered by the blood of Jesus. Come to Him for that forgiving Spirit. Come to Him for that grace of love to cover a multitude of sins. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, "For those who have come to Christ, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." May He bless His word. Let us pray. Yes.